verses 13 through to 20 under this heading, an urgent appeal to the Church of Christ. An urgent appeal to the Church of Christ. From 1640 to 1653, Parliament, assembled as Lords and Commons, observed a series of fast days. That is, days where not only the politicians, the Lords and the Commoners fasted, but the nation fasted. And on each of those days, as Parliament was assembled, they invited ministers along to preach the Word of God to them. Those sermons in due time were ordered by Parliament to be printed and published, and they fill 34 volumes of sermons. Here then was the Church established by law, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, instructing, encouraging the state in their duties to God and nation. Now in our generation, we have become so used to an atheistical state and its all-pervasive influence that what happened in the 17th century seems to us bizarre, strange, unreal, unrealistic. And alas, the modern reader may say the same of these verses in Joel 1, verses 13 to 20. For there Joel is striving to do the same that our forefathers actually copied. And Joel's words seem unreal, impractical, outdated. And right away we can see how far we have drifted in our own thinking in relation to the biblical pattern and ideal. We have drifted so far from the biblical ideal, from the biblical pattern, that the whole idea that the Church does something magnificent and humbling like this before Parliament and people. And we also see in this section how far our nation has drifted from the biblical pattern and ideal. That the entire nation would even dream of doing anything that Joel says in verses 13 to 20. You see, what we are continually shown in Scripture is just how central the Church is to the health of a nation. Any nation, every nation. That spiritual things actually shape a nation, whether that nation be Israel or Babylon or Persia. Spiritual things shape and determine a nation. When spiritual things are disregarded, the nation declines. When spiritual things are to the forefront, the nation is lifted up. The nation that fears God is blessed by God. And we immediately think of the words of Queen Victoria, whether she in her heart believed them or not, or whether she followed them or not, we cannot tell. But the statement is true. When asked by a traveller from another country, what was the secret of England's greatness, she said, the Word of God was the secret. But our generation does not appear to believe that. The privatization of Christianity has meant that we have handed over to the enemies of Christ what is often referred to as the public square The idea being that towns and villages were built around a square, and whoever owns the public square dominates. The health of a nation rests upon the church, and Joel shows that by speaking directly to the church and then through the church to the nation. If the nation is to be changed, then it must start with the church. Here then is Joel, and he issues an urgent appeal to the church of Christ. First of all, we notice in verse 13, the command to the ministry. Joel says, ye priests, ye ministers of the altar, ye ministers of my God. So his focus is specifically to the ministry, to the ministers of God, those who are directly and fully occupied, shall we say, with word and sacrament. With the reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word, with the praise of God, prayers to God, and the ordinances of God. If there's to be a change, then the entire ministry of Jesus Christ across the land must rise up and lead the way. Not just one minister here, one minister there, but the entire ministry across the land are to lead the way, a united public expression of repentance before God and the nation. And there are seven things that he bids them to do to give a visible representation of their call to God. First, girded and lamenting. Gird yourselves and lament. Here the emphasis is upon a holy resolution of being absolutely serious about this. The word lament means to beat upon the breast. You have the same idea in Luke 18:13, where one beat upon his breast. That's what is meant by this word lament. Absolutely serious. Holy resolve. Second, howl. The idea here is of one who mourns over death. It's that kind of expression. A violent lamentation is what he means. When someone dies, here is one who howls, who weeps, as it were, uncontrollably over a loved one who's passed away. In their sorrow they lament. That's what he means when he says howl. A violent lamentation. Deep, serious, genuine expressions of sorrow before God. Third, come, lie all night in sackcloth. Nothing was to hinder or interfere with intercession, not even sleep. They were to put on sackcloth, not just for the daytime, but for the night time, they were to wear it in bed when they were sleeping. In other words, they were to continually intercede. Even when they slept, they were to still intercede. Nothing was to interfere with all of this. Daytime, nighttime. As we would say nowadays, 24/7. Continually interceding to God, awake or asleep. Fourth, sanctify a fast, verse 14. Fifth, call a solemn assembly. Sixth, gather the elders. And seventhly, cry on to the Lord. In other words, the ministers of God were to take a united and concerted step to lead the nation in repentance and in prayer. Nothing less than this would save the nation from destruction, from the devastation it was presently experiencing. What's going to change this nation, says Joel? Here's what the church must do. The church, its ministers, must be absolutely serious about this. They must grasp the seriousness of the situation, and they must lead the way. Now, when we take the words of Joel and apply them to our contemporary situation, what do we say? We say, this is not happening. Our nation, our culture, our institutions, they're all collapsing. And what's the church doing? What is the church? What are the ministers of Christ, the ministers of God, actually doing across the nation? To rework an old phrase, it fiddles while the nation burns. The public professing Church of Christ, as displayed in its denominations and its independent congregations, seems unwilling to get involved, seems reluctant to interfere with the everyday activities of men and women. Indeed, with its own ongoing activities. As our nation collapses, economically, socially, we live in a dreadful country. It's a dreadful country. It's a terrible country. Not just this country, but many countries. National calamities. But until the church, the ministers of God, are prepared to do what Joel says, nothing is going to change. So we have a command issued to the church. But then secondly, the call to the people. Verse 14 says, sanctify ye fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Joel now shifts the focus from the ministry to the people. Here he says that the ministry appoints and proclaims a fast day, or a fast season. To sanctify means that a time is set apart for this, a time appointed for a public fast. The parallel expression, call a solemn assembly, serves to emphasize the seriousness of the times in which they lived. The seriousness of the situation. They're all taking it serious. At least the church is taking it all seriously. Now, in the Old Testament, contacts, directives for calling such a solemn assembly are given in Numbers 10:3, where two trumpets were blown, and he makes reference to it in chapter 2, verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm. By this means, the people were assembled. They were summoned to the house of God. Now, the phrase solemn assembly is quite a unique and specific term that Joel uses. It carries with it the idea of restraint. Every solemn assembly was a day of restraint. That is to say, a day in which no work was done. It was a day of restraint. A day when the people were held back. They were restrained from working. What an impressive sight. What an impressive sight this would make if everyone downed tools for a day or for a week. It would be quite an impressive sight, wouldn't it? It happened before. Why can't it happen again? Oh, I can hear the politicians. I can hear all the economists. I can hear all the employers and all the businessmen saying, a day off when nobody does anything, it's going to harm business. And yet it used to be the Lord's Day was a day of rest. Did it harm the nation? It didn't. And yet, since the Prime Minister changed the law to allow all shops and businesses to open on the Lord's Day, has the nation prospered? It hasn't. There was a time in this land, yes, up until about the mid-1800s, the communion seasons right across this land, the whole of Ireland, believers would stop work from the Thursday to the Monday. Yes, in this land, here where we live. Did it harm the nation? Did it ruin business? No, it didn't. If every Christian, for one whole day, made their way to the means of grace. Every congregation in the country set aside one day. Maybe in our timidity we might say we'll do it on a Saturday because I'll not interfere with business. And then they might get more bold and they might say we're going to do it on a Monday. And if God spares, we might do it on a Tuesday. But what an impressive sight of every professing Christian said, on this day, none of us are turning up for work. We're making it clear to our employer, the nation's in a dreadful state, a calamitous situation. We must get to prayer. A solemn assembly has been called by the ministers across the nation. We shall hear and obey and come. What an impressive sight. But it's not to make an impressive sight before men. It is to show to God we are serious. The ministers were to call the elders of the people. Now in this usage here, it's not the elders of the church, but the representatives of the people. I suppose the modern equivalent might be politicians. Not the elders of the church, but the elders of the people. So in a sense, Joel has come full circle in his reasoning, hasn't he? If we go back to verse 2 of chapter 1 here, this ye old men, it's the same people he's referring to, the elders. Give ear all the inhabitants of the land again, not people in general. Hath this been in your days or even the days of your fathers? A call to the people. Will the people up and down the land, will they show concern over the nation? Multitudes of sinners perishing. A nation with all its ancient history, all its past blessings and providential deliverances. Will the people express concern about the state of this nation? Are they interested in it? Oh, there was some fluttering of anxiety when Radder ratted in London and elsewhere some months ago. With all the rage in the news and conversations for a week, then it passed. Why did it pass? Because the reason for the anxiety was superficial. There's a rottenness in our nation. That's what needs to be addressed. There's a rottenness in this nation, as Joel preaches to them. And he says the ministry must be concerned, and the people and their representatives must come and seek God. That's what they must do. If anyone were to stand up in our day and say these things, I have no doubt they would be sneered and mocked and jeered at. They would be laughed at by politicians and even perhaps by some in the ministry. And multitudes of people would laugh. But this is the prophet of God, Joel. Joel says to us, if you want the nation right, the ministry must lead the way. The people must follow. They must come and seek God. And then thirdly, verses 14 to 20, the cry to God. He says at the end of 14, and cry unto the Lord. Joel urges all should go to the houses of God up and down the land, not just in his day at the tabernacle, but in all the synagogues across the nation. Everyone must gather at the synagogue, so to speak, and cry to God. But what shall they cry? What shall they say? Verses 15 to 20 give the details of the cry. First, a sense of judgment. Says in verse 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. The word alas means a cry of alarm. A sense of alarm has seized the people. A day of destruction. It's the day of the Lord. This phrase, the day of the Lord, ultimately becomes the great theme of the book of Joel. Joel here is saying that the present crisis points forward to that eschatological day of judgment. That last and great and dreadful day. It's a day of destruction from the Almighty. It is the absolute, omnipotent, sovereign God who shall impose this destruction upon all. The Almighty One. The Supreme Governor. And yet, we must pause a little longer at that phrase, the day of the Lord. It's the day of the covenant gods. What does he mean by this phrase? He means this, that on that great and dreadful day, God, the Almighty, omnipotent, sovereign God, shall impose the sanctions of the covenant, the stipulations of judgment of the covenant. He's saying that's what's happening now. The sanctions of the covenant are being experienced, but listen, it's but a foretaste of what's going to happen on that great and dreadful day. Remember, there are parallels between Deuteronomy and Joel. I've mentioned a few of them in time past, but specifically the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Think of verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1. And then if you were to read Deuteronomy 28, verses 42, 49, and 51, you will see a virtual repetition of Joel. So the day of judgment, what is it going to be? It's a day when God enforces the curses of Deuteronomy. When God enforces the curses of the covenant upon men and women. The day of judgment is a day of curse. where God curses his enemies. And Joel is saying, you're in that situation today. God is bringing to pass the curses of the covenant, even in this age. So there's a sense of judgment. But then secondly, there's the impact of judgment in verses 16, 17 and 18. Joel urges the people. He says, pause, reflect, examine, see for yourself. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Joel is saying, as it were, there's a connection between cause and effect. The cause is sin. The effect, judgment. There's a relationship, he says, between cause and effect. Sin is the cause. Calamity is the result. And clause by clause, he drives home the impact of the wrath of God. Even if you read it slowly, just listen to Joel the prophet. The meat is cut off. Joy and gladness is cut off. The seed is rotten. The garners, that is the granaries or storehouses, are desolate. The garners are empty. The barns are broken down. The corn is withered. The beasts groan. Do you not hear them? He says. See the calamity. The barns are empty. Listen. The beasts groan. They're hungry. They're starving. The herds are perplexed. You think of cows. The fields have been turned into a desert. And the cows, they just wander aimlessly from one field to another. Is there any blade of grass that we may eat? They are perplexed. They are puzzled. They are baffled. The sheep are desolate. No matter how hard a landscape, sheep will always find something to eat. Joel says, there's nothing even for the sheep. They are hungry. They are desolate. Do you not see, he says, the calamities all around you? Are you blind and deaf to all these calamities? Everywhere you look, he says, you see the same picture. Misery, pain, anguish. Everything is broken. And don't we hear much in our age about a broken society? Oh, it is broken. A broken nation, a broken culture, a broken economy, a broken people. Joel says, is there not a reason to cry? These are the things you cry. You bring these things to God. And you say, God, even the beasts groan because of the calamities that have been brought upon us. Because of our sin. In verses 19 to 20, Joel himself leads the way. O Lord, he says, to thee will I cry. He leads the way in prayer. He intercedes himself, praying the very things he tells them to pray. And to whom does he pray? He prays to the covenant God. O Lord, O God of the covenant, he says, to thee I pray. for the fire had devoured the pastors. Fire here is used in the sense of the earth being scorched. Everything is burned up to the sun. There's no life anywhere. All is being turned to a wilderness. And he says, even the beasts of the field, they cry too. What a call. What an urgent appeal to the Church of Christ. Do you seriously believe there's trouble? Can you see the trouble? Can you hear the trouble? Are you thoroughly convinced that our nation's in trouble? Well, let's come to application. And surely the first one is a little encouragement. That Joel commands the church and the rulers and the people to pray means all is not yet lost. That if they pray, it may be that God will hear. And how often we read in Scripture of that phrase, it may be. Amos 5:15, it may be the Lord will be gracious. Zephaniah 2, it may be, ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. A similar phrase is used in Jonah. Who can tell if the Lord will turn? Who can tell? Joel says, the fact that I appeal to you, I call to you, who can tell? It may be the Lord will be gracious. But then secondly, a warning. Friends, the warning is this. If the ministry, the public professing ministry of Christ, doesn't take seriously these things, we cannot expect the people to take it seriously. And today there are many who expect their ministers to be slick, professional performers who can entertain, who don't mention sin and wrath and judgment, who concentrate on handling people's personal problems and hang-ups. They're sort of a super therapist. And who reveal things from scriptures never before seen. And I really mean that. My attention was drawn to a charlatan during the week who was revealing things from Scripture no one has ever seen before. And thousands thought it was fantastic. Well, it wasn't known before, except in this sense, that what was said was heretical. That's what was being said. By contrast, Joel takes the book of Deuteronomy as his template. And he examines the nation with this template and he says, look. Look at the nation. The nation is under judgment. He calls for national mourning. But if the ministers of God, the ministers of the altar, don't believe Joel, no one else will believe Joel. And thirdly, a reminder. He says the ministers are to sanctify a fast, they are to call a solemn assembly, having done all these other things, to lament, to howl, to lie all night in sackcloth. Ministers, as ministers of the altar and of God, meaning they handle spiritual things, They're exempted from all other callings, worldly business. Joel is saying they must take seriously the souls of men and women and warn them, as it were, to flee from the wrath to come. Here he is telling us that ministers are serious people. They're serious people. The pulpit is not the place for jokes, fun, stories, worldly humor. They're ministers of the altar. They're ministers of God. They're dealing with life and death, heaven and hell. No room and time for jokes. There's a solemnity. Every assembly in that sense is a solemn assembly. There's a reminder. Don't look for jokes and fun stories from ministers. Everything is to be taken with deadly seriousness. Solemnity. Oh, I don't mean they are morose or have a face like a lurking spade, as we might say locally. I don't mean that. But they better be serious. And fourthly, an example. Prayer is the one great duty that every single one of us can engage in. It is a necessary component, shall we say, a necessary thing in order to avoid the consequences of sin. Cry unto the Lord. There's not one of us, from the smallest, from a child to a pensioner, who cannot today cry to God. I say to the pensioners, and I say to the middle-aged, 35 or less, and I say to the children, you all can pray. You all can cry to God. Grit, but the seriousness of the situation. And it becomes, as it were, a badge of distinction, a mark of distinction between the godly and the ungodly. When the ministry says to the people, cry to God, the godly will cry, the ungodly will not. I say to you through Joel, will you cry to God this day? To the oldest, to the middle-aged, to the youngest. Will you cry to God this day, interceding for our nation? Joy and gladness is cut off. Will you cry to God? And fifthly and finally, see the dreadful impact of sin. You know, if anyone says there are no consequences from sin, they don't understand sin. Remember, the fall led to the judgment of creation. The fall led to the curse. Sin has its impact upon a nation. Sin has brought ruin to the nation. Hugh Martin, in his commentary on Jonah, it's a marvelous little commentary, by the way, but he makes this comment. Can God's judgments take effect upon a community without the animals being the chief sufferers? And his proof text is Joel 1, 17 to 20. In other words, the judgment of God for sin doesn't just fall upon men and women. Everything is affected by it. That's what's happening here. The seed is rotten. under their clods. The garners are desolate. The beasts groan. God's judgment falls in everything. Everything. Nothing is excluded. That's what sin does. And we see it personally, don't we? Sin deadens us spiritually. We decline. We start off losing a thirst for Scripture. We turn to the Word of God and we're not really interested because our mind is elsewhere. It's on sin. And then we leave off prayer. And then we get tired of the worshipping of God. Oh, we perhaps turn up, but we just go through the motions. Sin, it's killing. And then everything we put our hand to just goes wrong. The consequences of sin, everything gets spoiled. Joel says to us, take a good hard look at sin. See its sinfulness. See its consequences. What's he doing? He's urging them to turn from sin. Sin, it promises much, but all it brings you is misery and pain and heartache and anguish. Turn ye from sin. Amen. Thank you.